beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus.
Last week we began a new sermon series called Knowing Jesus. In this series, we're taking a look at Paul's letter to the Colossians. I shared with you last week that this is one of the prison letters that Paul wrote. He was under house arrest in Rome around 60 AD. The city of Colossae was located in Asia Minor. It's about 100 miles east of Ephesus. It's part of a tri-city area, including Hierapolis and Laodicea on the Lycus River Valley. Last week, we learned some important things. Paul spent nearly 3 years establishing a church in Ephesus and was spreading the good news at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Epaphras, who was a native Colossian, he was so excited when he heard the news in Ephesus that he went back to Colossae and he told so many people that it started a church. We learn that Philemon was so excited about this good news, he even opened his home so the church had a place to meet. And when the Colossians understood the truth about God's wonderful grace, it changed lives. That's one of the most amazing things Paul said. The good news is bearing fruit by changing lives. That's because the gospel is not about information, it's about transformation. And when we're receptive to the good news about Jesus, it changes our lives. Now, one of the reasons that Paul wrote this letter was the church there was experiencing what we call syncretism. It's simply the blending of two or more religious belief systems. This occurs when there's multiple religious traditions that exist and function in the same culture. And this is what was happening in this area. There were people in this region of Phrygia who had a culture and religion. Then they were conquered by the Persians, who brought their culture and religion. The Persians were conquered by the Greeks, who brought their culture and religion. Then the Greek ruler Antiochus III sent about 2,000 Jewish families into this tri-city area. And then the Romans came and conquered the Greeks and brought their culture and their gods. Into all of this, the Christian church was born. And so people would pick and choose things they liked from different religious traditions, and it was kind of like a spiritual smorgasbord. It's all laid out there, but pick and choose what you like. And Paul was writing this letter to counter some of the things people were believing that were not consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we want to ask this question this morning that Paul's going to address in the passage we're going to read. Just who is Jesus? You might remember in John chapter 1, verses 10 to 12, John records this. Speaking of Jesus, he says, "He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, the Jewish people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God." You know, we live in a culture today, kind of like back in Colossae, where there's lots of different belief systems, and people like to pick and choose what to believe. When you ask people, who is Jesus, you get all kinds of answers.
I think he was just a person. I don't know.
Just a normal person, like us.
He was a selfless person.
I have no clue. He was a man.
I think he was a marketing genius because he got people to believe him.
I don't think he's the son of God. I don't feel believe that at all.
If David Copperfield was in the day of Jesus, he would be Jesus.
I'm pretty sure he existed. Like, I'm not going to say that he didn't exist.
He was God's son, but so was Gandhi, and so was Muhammad, and so was, you know, we're all God's children.
Jesus is someone I pray to.
Well, Jesus is my Lord and Savior.
And he, to me, is the like symbol of just ultimate forgiveness and ultimate love. He's sort of that like constant figure in my life.
Jesus is also Isa in Arabic, and he was a messenger as well.
He was just extremely enlightened, like religiously and morally.
Was somebody that just tried to impart wisdom on others and make the world a better place.
I think he saw something that a lot of people didn't see and still don't see in others. And I think that's just a lot of love and hope.
If you ask people today, who is Jesus? People aren't bashful about sharing their opinions today, are they? We see it all over social media. But there's a lot of different opinions, and the same thing was true when Jesus was here. We've been reading in Adult Bible Fellowship in the Gospel of John that even though people saw Jesus do amazing miracles, some believed and some didn't. So we want to answer this question today. You might remember Jesus even asked this question in Matthew 16, verses 13 to 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Well, some say that John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." Do you know what all of these men have in common? They were dead. Whatever Jesus was saying and doing, people recognized it was so amazing, they thought he was a prophet that had been killed and come back to life. And then Jesus looks at his disciples and said, "But who do you say that I am?" And I can just imagine everybody's looking at the ground, nobody's really making eye contact with him. And then impetuous Peter, he answers, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And look how Jesus responded. "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being." So if Jesus did not believe he was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, that would have been the time to set the record straight with the disciples, right? When Peter said, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God," if Jesus really wasn't, he could have said, "Well, Peter, that was a good answer, but that's not right." But no, Jesus confirmed it. Jesus acknowledged that he was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And so Paul was wanting to preach this message to the church at Colossae, a church he'd never been to before. He'd never met the believers personally. He knows they're struggling with this culture where people are pulling religious ideas from different cultures and blending them together. And he wants to make it clear this is not what Christianity is about. So I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me today to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to start reading in verse 15. If you'd like to follow along in a chair Bible, this is on page 950. We're going to do verses 15 to 17 right now, but we will continue reading, so I encourage you to keep your Bible open there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. "Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together." So as Paul finished his introductory remarks that we talked about last week, he's going straight for the meat of the message that he wants to share. So he calls Jesus Christ. Christ is the Greek word that means Messiah. So when you hear people say the term Jesus Christ, it's the equivalent of saying Jesus Messiah. Christ was not Jesus' last name. It was a title. So he starts off saying Christ, Messiah, Jesus, is the visible image of the invisible God. Jesus is the God we can see. I remember hearing a story about a father who had put his son to bed, and the little boy was scared of the dark. And the father was trying to get him to settle down, and he said, "I'll just be in the other room. But Daddy, stay with me, please." And the father tried to help him and said, "Well, son, Jesus is here with you." And the boy said, "But I need someone with skin on." Jesus is God with skin on. He is the visible image of the invisible God. At Christmas time, we often talk about the term incarnation, which means in flesh. Jesus was God in flesh. It's a hard concept for us to grasp, but he sent Jesus to be born into a human body so he could accomplish his mission, as Ron talked about in the communion meditation, giving his life for our salvation. Now, it says here that Jesus existed before anything was created. So Jesus is not a created being. He is eternal, like the Father and like the Holy Spirit. He's always existed and he always will exist. And so Paul is making it clear Jesus was not a created being. He existed before anything else was created. In fact, it goes on to say that God created everything through Jesus and for Jesus. Kind of makes me think when contrasting this with Genesis 1, you remember, on all of the days of creation, and God said, "Let there be," and it says there was. And I kind of think the Father spoke the words, and according to Colossians 1, Jesus made it happen. So everything was created through Jesus and for Jesus. It also says in verse 17 that Jesus holds all things together. Now, if you ask scientists what holds things together, you know what they'll tell you? Gravity. Gravity is what keeps the planets in orbit. Gravity is what keeps us with our feet on the ground. But who made gravity? And who makes gravity work? Science can't answer that question, but God's Word does. It's Jesus. Now, this passage that Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1 is very reminiscent of the Gospel of John chapter 1. I want you to look at this. I'll put these verses on the screen from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5 and verse 14. And look at the parallels that are here. John wanted us to know who Jesus was too. He started off his gospel with it. Look what he said. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. So John shares the same message that Paul did in Colossians. And he punctuates it in verse 14 by saying, "We're eyewitnesses. We've seen his glory ourselves." Some people wonder, why did John write this in what appears to be a cryptic way, talking about the Word? He identifies who the Word is in verse 14. But why did he do that? I think part of the reason was to build a little curiosity. But I want you to know when John wrote the term the Word, he was talking about the Father's one and only Son. He was talking about Jesus. And what I like to do when I'm studying the Bible with someone in discipleship training, and we're teaching this passage about who Jesus is, I like to substitute the name of Jesus every time John writes the Word. And if we do that, it looks like this. In the beginning, Jesus already existed. Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus existed in the beginning with God, and God created everything through Jesus, and nothing was created except through Jesus. Jesus gave life to everything that was created, and Jesus' life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. So Jesus became human and made his home among us. Jesus was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen Jesus' glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John and Paul both testify that Jesus is God. He existed before anything was created with God, and he participated in making everything that we see and know. Now in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, Paul gives another testimony of Jesus. Look what he says here. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. So here in another letter in the New Testament, we have this testimony of Jesus being God, but he humbled himself and took on human form. So what else did Jesus say about himself? Let's take a walk through some scriptures here and see what Jesus clearly taught about who he was. Let's begin in Luke chapter 5, verses 18 to 25. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. They tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up to the roof and they took off some tiles. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd right in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, "Young man, your sins are forgiven." But the Pharisees and teachers of religious law said to themselves, "Who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up and walk?' So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went home praising God. In John chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, it says, "So the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking Sabbath rules. But Jesus replied, 'My Father is always working, and so am I.' So the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him. For he not only broke Sabbath, he called God his Father, thereby making himself equal with God." In John chapter 8, verses 56 to 58, Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad. The people said, 'You aren't even 50 years old. How can you say you've seen Abraham?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am.' At that point, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple." In John chapter 10, verses 22 to 33, "It was now winter, and Jesus was in Jerusalem for the time of Hanukkah, the festival of dedication. He was in the temple walking through the section known as Solomon's Colonnade. The people surrounded him and asked, 'How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly.' And Jesus replied, 'I've already told you, and you don't believe me. The proof is the work I do in my Father's name, but you don't believe in me. The Father and I are one.' Once again, the people picked up stones to kill him." Jesus said, "At my Father's direction, I've done many good works. For which one are you going to stone me?" And they replied, "We're not stoning you for any good works, but for blasphemy. You, a mere man, claim to be God." In John 14, verses 6 to 9, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus replied, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." In John 17, verses 1 to 5, says, "After saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone, He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. In Mark chapter 14, verses 60 to 64, it says, Then the high priest stood up before the others and asked Jesus, Well, aren't you going to answer these charges? What do you have to say for yourself? But Jesus was silent and made no reply. Then the high priest asked, Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothing to show his horror and said, Why do we need other witnesses? You've all heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict? Guilty, they all cried. He deserves to die. Luke 23, verses 1 to 3. It says, Then the entire Jewish council took Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor. They began to state their case. This man has been leading our people astray by telling them not to pay their taxes to the Roman government and by claiming he is the Messiah, a king. So Pilate asked him, saying, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him and said, It is as you say. Jesus made it perfectly clear that he knew who he was and he was telling other people who he was. The New Testament clearly shows that Jesus claimed to be God. The people who loved Jesus the most understood what he claimed. The people who hated Jesus the most understood what he claimed. And then there was Saul of Tarsus. You might remember the Apostle Paul before he became a church planter and a gospel spreader. He was one of the Jewish leaders that wanted to stamp out Christianity. He was given authority to go to Damascus and arrest Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. But as he was on his way to the city, he met Jesus on the road. And he was blinded by this great light, the light of Jesus. And he said, Who are you? And Jesus answered, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. And he said, Go into the city. You'll be told what to do. And the Lord sent Ananias into the city to heal his eyes and to tell him to be baptized. And he also told Saul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, that he would be God's messenger. And now we see Paul not only planting churches, but writing these letters to churches he's never even been to set the record straight about who Jesus was. Saul, who had lived his life as a Pharisee, as a follower of the Jewish law, finally came to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, and he chose to follow him. He wrote these amazing verses that we've just read in verses 15 to 17. Let's pick it up in verses 18 and 19. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. You might remember this picture from our Thrive series. Jesus is the head, we are the body. So he says this boldly in Colossians 1:18, Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, he wrote to the church there, All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. And when he wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verses 15, he said, We will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. So this wasn't just an isolated thing that he wrote in Colossians. This was something Paul wrote and spoke about wherever he went. And then we see this interesting verse 19. Paul writes, For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. Paul wants them to understand that so much, he writes it again in chapter 2, verse 9. He says, "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body." This English translation of fullness comes from the Greek word pleroma, and it means that which makes something full or complete. It's often translated fullness, completeness, or totality. And what Paul is saying here is everything that makes God the Father is present in Jesus, because Jesus is God. It's a difficult concept for us to wrap our human minds around, but the Bible clearly teaches there is one God, and He exists eternally in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Paul is verifying here that all of the fullness of God is present in Jesus. And then let's pick up these last few verses, starting in verse 20. "And through Him, God reconciled everything to Himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were His enemies, separated from Him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now He has reconciled you to Himself through the death of Christ in His physical body. As a result, He has brought you into His own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before Him without a single fault." So, who is Jesus? Do you accept the testimony of the eyewitnesses like John and Peter and James and all the rest? Do you accept their testimony as eyewitnesses? Do you accept the testimony of the people who love Jesus the most? Can you imagine Mary and Martha and Lazarus? We just read about the resurrection a few weeks ago, and Jesus comes back to their house, and they throw a big party for Him. And Mary breaks out this jar of perfume that's worth a year's wages, and she pours it on Jesus' feet and wipes His feet with her hair. They loved Him the most. He saved Lazarus. Do you accept the testimony of those who love Jesus the most? Do you accept the testimony of the people who hated Jesus the most? They knew what He claimed, and they were ready to stone Him for it because they considered it blasphemy. We have the testimony of the eyewitnesses, those who loved Jesus, those who hated Jesus, and we even have the testimony of Jesus Himself. Do you believe what He said? There was a man who had been an atheist for many years. He was a scholar. He lived in Great Britain. His name was C.S. Lewis. He was a deep thinker, and he came to the point in his life when he recognized his atheism was not true, that there was a God, and that Jesus was His Son. And C.S. Lewis became tired, probably like Paul was, of people making claims about Jesus that were not true. Many people saying things like you've probably heard, that you even saw in the video at the beginning of the message. Oh, he was a good man. Oh, he was a good teacher. Yeah, did you like that one? He was a pretty good marketing person. He got people to believe in him. Well, C.S. Lewis wrote the book, Mere Christianity, and I want you to see this excerpt from what he said. He writes this, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Him. They say, well, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept His claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left this open to us. He did not intend to. This is intense teaching that Paul wrote to the Colossians. Because remember, they were dealing with that syncretism. They were dealing with that spiritual smorgasbord of people picking and grabbing different beliefs from the different religious traditions, and they picked and chose what they wanted, and they spit out the rest. And the truth is, we live in a culture like that today. We have people that take things from Hinduism and Buddhism and sprinkle in a little Christianity and a little bit of Judaism and a little bit of Islam, and they pick and choose what they want. But Jesus did not leave this open to us. So my challenge for you today is this. I want you to remember Peter's words in 1 Peter 3:15. Worship Christ as Lord of your life. Always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Are you ready to give an answer? This is one of the reasons that we encourage people to do the discipleship training, because it equips and trains you to be able to share these things in a spirit of gentleness and respect. And if you've not been through the discipleship training and you would like to do that, let me know and we'll be glad to set that up. But I want to challenge you to get prepared to give an answer to anyone who says that Jesus was just a good man or a great teacher or a prophet or messenger or a clever miracle worker. Study the scriptures that we've talked about today and be ready to speak the truth with gentleness and respect. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, what phenomenal teaching from the Apostle Paul about who Jesus really is. And Father, we live in a culture much like the people of Colossae did. But as we read your word, we get a clear and consistent picture of who Jesus is. We have the testimony of Jesus. We have the testimony of the eyewitnesses that walked this earth with him. They heard his teaching. They saw the miracles. And we even have the testimony of people who hated Jesus and tried to destroy him. Father, as we live in this culture today that may be just as confused as the tri-city area of Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea, help us learn and be equipped to speak boldly about who Jesus is. Jesus, we worship you today as Messiah. We recognize you as the true living Son of God. And we ask that your Spirit empower us with courage and strength to be among those who proclaim the truth about who you are. We pray all of these things in your most precious name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response?
Messiah, my Savior, there is power in your name. You're my rocket, my Redeemer, there is power in your name, in your name. You walk on the waters, you speak to the sea, you stand in the fire beside me. You There is no one like you.